Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. Love endures forever. For He is good, He is above all things. Love endures forever. Sing praise. Sing praise. Mighty hand and outstretched arm.
Yes. Open our hearts and our minds, Lord, to receive all that you have for us today, Lord, as you speak to and through our pastor, through this meeting. We just thank you and we pray for each person that's turned aside. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
John 16:33. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. We have victory in Jesus. Please stand and worship with us.
Told me when I repented.
115, verse 1. Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and your faithfulness. Ephesians 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. seated.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It is so wonderful to see you all here, and even the ones that I haven't seen in a while. Thank you for being back. Thank you for joining us today. We have been covering the book of Revelation for a few weeks now, and we are diving deeper and deeper into it. There is a song that I wanted to share with you guys, a song that I really, to this day, very much enjoy. One that was popular in 1964, but was remade in 2015. Now, I was introduced to this song both in my youth and then again in the remake. When I was younger, I could not connect with this particular song, with the original, because I did not understand the lyrics. I couldn't make it personal. And in my life, a song is a good song if you can apply it into your life in some way, if you can make it personal. The remake, however, touched me in many different ways emotionally. In my opinion, this particular song is one of the very rare cases where the remake is actually better than the original. The song that I'm referring to is not a Christian song, which is primarily what I listen to now. However, it is full of emotion. Emotion that touches people in many different ways. And all of you are going to recognize this song, because the name of the song is The Sound of Silence. It was originally done by Simon and Garfunkel. Now, I fully understand that you might be wondering why I am mentioning this non-Christian song by two non-Christian bands in a sermon. I get it. There's one part of the lyrics, though, that I am sure is not intentional or meant to be read in this way. And yet, in my Christian life, when I heard these words in the remake, as a newly born-again Christian, they brought me to tears. And they drew me closer to God in a very personal and emotional way, because it addressed a very real problem that I was facing at that time. I would like for you to listen to the lyrics that moved me to absolute tears and had brought me closer to God in such a profound way. Silence like a cancer grows. Hear my words that I might teach you. Take my arms that I might reach you. But my words, like silent raindrops, fell and echoed in the wells of silence. How many times do we miss hearing God's word trying to reach us or to teach us? How often do we forget to reach out to God, hoping that He will reach for us, to hold us, to carry us when we need Him the most? How many people is God trying to reach and we don't hear Him? How often do God's words fall silently in our lives? And does the spiritual silence that we live in deaden His words for us? Spiritual silence is the inability to hear God, and it is a cancer, and it does grow in our lives. And most of the time, we won't even realize that it's happening. And while His words fall like silent raindrops that don't reach our ears of those who need to hear Him, because they are living a life of spiritual silence away from God. Last week, we read that the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, opened the seventh and final seal. In verses 1 through 6 of chapter 8, the seven angels prepared to sound the seven trumpets of judgment as all of heaven fell in complete silence for half an hour in reverence. And they did that because they knew what was coming for the rest of humanity. The title of today's message is The End of Silence. We're in the book of Revelation, chapter 8, verses 7 to 13. Now, four of these trumpet judgments is going to land solely on creation. The number four represents creation. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 to 19 in your notes. What happens on the fourth day? The fourth day, God completed the creation of the heavens and the earth. Throughout the scriptures, many connections are made in many different ways. Now, what I'm about to speak about next, I'm not talking about numerology, because numerology is satanic. Let's just get that straight right now. But I am going to highlight that there are definitely lessons to be learned from how God uses groups of numbers. For example, for 40 years, the Israelites wander around in the desert wilderness. Moses spends 40 days with God on Mount Sinai. 40 days and 40 nights, rain fell on the earth, and it flooded. Why? To cleanse it from all the evil that was on the earth, and to start humanity all over again. Satan tempted Jesus. How long? For 40 days. You see, 40 appears 150 times in the scriptures. And it is always associated with testing or a trial of some sort. There's also something about the number 4. Look at Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues. The number 4. John explains 4 different kinds of created humanity. Nations, tribes, people, and tongues. This earth, this globe that we live on, has 4 directions, primary directions. North, south, east, west. 4. There are 4 seasons. Spring, summer, fall, winter. There are 4 gospels that are used to introduce, present, and teach the Lord Jesus Christ to all created humanity. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There are 4 living creatures in the throne room of heaven. In Daniel's depiction of the times of the Gentiles, he describes 4 major world powers or kingdoms in his prophecies. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. The number 4 in Scripture is prevalent, and it always symbolizes stability. What does 7 signify? Because that's in there a lot, too. 7 symbolizes completeness, perfection, and divine fullness. That is why each set of judgments contains 7 separate judgments. It is to bring perfection into this world before the kingdom of God can be physically established on the earth. The earth must be made perfect. It must have completeness for divine fullness to take place. And so all of the evil of this world, and there is a ton of it, has to be completely cleansed away. The final 3 trumpet judgments directly target humanity, and it will undoubtedly impact every human life on the earth at that time. God's creation was meant to be a help, and it was meant to be a blessing to all created humanity. And yet today, humanity credits what? Evolution. Instead of the personal and living God for the existence of this world. Most of humanity believe that we evolved from fish, instead of God's loving hands creating everything around us and us personally. The number 3. It is a number that signifies God. God exists as a Trinity. Jesus rose on the 3rd day. God is described by the phrase, who was, who is, and who is to come. Most of the time, when we read about the number three, you will notice that God is always involved. In 1 John 5:7, we observe the Godhead, the Trinity. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, meaning Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. Just remember that where three is involved, you will always find God, because it signifies fulfillment. Please open your Bibles and stand for the reading of God's Word. Revelation chapter 8, verses 7 to 13. Now I'm reading from the Greek New Testament. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire, mixed with blood, and it was thrown down on the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain, burning with fire, was thrown down into the sea, and a third of the sea turned into blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and there fell from heaven a great star, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of waters. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the waters because they had made it bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. For a third of the day there was no light, and a third of the night as well. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead, "Woe, woe, woe to those who live on the earth because of the blasts of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow." You may be seated. Did you notice how many threes were in that? Did you notice that the eagle said woe three times? Last week I read Revelation 8:7 about the first angel sounding his trumpet and how one third of all the vegetation was burned up. This is a direct judgment from God. Judgment impacts all plant life, from the grass to the trees. It may destroy only a third, but it's going to affect all of the plant life. All types of vegetation are going to be affected initially. But note that it's only one third that is going to be destroyed. But it will still have a huge impact on Earth and all of its inhabitants. Fire is the main method that God uses. Why? Well, he's already promised us that he won't use water again. But he's got to use something. And so fire. One third of the earth will be affected and will be damaged for now. Today we will observe the second angel sounding the second trumpet of the judgments. Look at verses 8 and 9 of our text. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown down into the sea. And a third of the sea turned into blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The sound of that second trumpet significantly affects humanity. How? Commerce. With one third of the world's ships being destroyed, can you just imagine what that's going to do to our commerce? As we stand right now, where does the majority of our oil come from? Ship commerce. Everything we purchase, ship commerce. But how is it going to get to that? Could this be showing us that this massive meteorite is going to be the cause of also a huge tsunami, one that we have never seen in our lifetime, which would lead to the destruction of one third of all of the ships in the seas? We find no evidence in chapter 8 that suggests that we should interpret verses 7 through 13 symbolically. These verses have to be taken literal. It is literally going to happen. It would be inconsistent to see these judgments as symbolic, but then we're going to interpret the 10 plagues of Egypt as being literal and real. Let's note that the object being thrown into the sea is being compared to a great burning mountain. Now, this isn't a literal mountain that we have here on earth. But to John, it looks like a burning mountain. But in today's world, we understand much more than he did about space and about what falls from it. Now, I imagine that John is witnessing this large meteorite that is resembling a burning mountain. John is perfectly illustrating what we know today to be something of maybe an asteroid or a meteor. It was huge, mountain-sized ball of fire being thrown into the ocean. Asteroids are basically mountains flying through space. A group of asteroids called the Apollo asteroids has orbit. Its orbit is it crosses Earth's path. Now, as I was studying all this part out and collecting all this information, I found that these asteroids are composed of rock-like material. They vary in multiple different kinds of sizes, from just a couple of feet to a few miles to a few hundred miles in size. Approximately 3,500 asteroids have been cataloged, and more are being discovered each and every year. This object in today's text, which is thrown into the sea, is compared to a large burning mountain, which is a meteor of some sort. Now, the largest asteroid that we know of is called Ceres, and it is roughly 620 miles wide. It is situated in an asteroid belt between Mars and Jupiter. The next in size is called Pallas, which is approximately 332 miles in diameter. And then we have Vesta, which is 240 miles. Now, in today's message, we learn that a huge mountain-sized ball of fire is going to be hitting the sea. It clearly demonstrates that we are currently understanding this about an asteroid or a meteor. But what do you think that's going to actually look like? The first thing that will happen as it enters into our atmosphere is that it's going to heat up. It's going to glow white with the frictional fire. It's going to burn up and melt off. Then, when it hits, it's going to trigger a massive tsunami. And depending on where it lands, it could potentially cause inland destruction for hundreds of miles. What do you think would occur if a small meteor, a small asteroid, hit the Earth? We actually have an example of that, of what a tiny asteroid destruction looks like. An asteroid hit Siberia in 1908, measuring between 164 and 262 feet wide, and it caused a 12-megaton explosion that destroyed 830 square miles near the Tunguska River. Now, for comparison, the nuclear bomb that was dropped on Hiroshima had yielded a 0.015 megaton. A 12 megaton explosion is equivalent to 12 million tons of TNT. It's massive. This Tunguska asteroid, this event actually didn't hit Earth. There is no crater at that location. What it did, it disintegrated in a violent air burst, and it destroyed 80 million trees. The shockwave from that explosion was felt as far as Europe as a 5.0 magnitude earthquake. The light from that explosion illuminated the skies over Europe for 4 days. This caused a massive destruction from the object that was only 200 feet in diameter. Just imagine what kind of impact an asteroid or a meteor the size of a mountain is going to have when it hits our ocean. It's going to be massive. Now, all of these plagues described in Revelation should be understood as actual events unless it is specified elsewhere otherwise. When we read the words of as it were or like unto, we can interpret those words as implying something else. But if we don't see those words, it has to be understood literally. Look at verse 10 of our text. The third angel blew his trumpet, and there fell from heaven a great star, blazing like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the waters because they had made it bitter. Now, as this star, I'm guessing it's probably going to be another meteorite or an asteroid of some sort. As it enters into our atmosphere, it's not going to impact. It's going to burn up. It's going to break apart. And all of the pieces of this are going to land in all the waterways of the entire earth, impacting our land that way. This is going to cause a chemical change within the water to make it bitter. Now, the star is called Wormwood, and I found that very interesting because we have something on earth called Wormwood. I'll get to that in just a second. God knows exactly how many stars they are. He has named each and every one of them. He has placed them in the sky where He pleases, and He uses them as He pleases. Psalm 147, 4 and 5. He counts the number of the stars. He calls them by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. God will use what He has created to fulfill His purposes. Just like He uses us, whom He created, to fulfill His purposes. And as this star Wormwood sweeps across the surface of the earth, breaking apart and falling away into our water, it turns one-third of the world's drinking water into a deadly liquid. It affects lakes, rivers, springs, and wells of where, that's where we get our drinking water. This is the fascinating part about this prophecy, though. There is a plant that currently lives on Earth called wormwood. It has medicinal purposes. It is also used in alcoholic drinks through absinthe. What's remarkable about this plant, though, is that it gives a bitter taste, bitterness to everything that it touches. And if too much is added, it becomes completely toxic and deadly. This toxic asteroid is going to cause death of the people who are drinking the water contaminated with the fragments. One-third of the springs, lakes, rivers, one-third of our entire drinking supply is going to be affected and become highly hazardous. Long before John delivered today's textual prophecy, Jeremiah made this prophecy in Jeremiah 9:15. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, this people, with wormwood, and give them water of gall to drink. Now in Hebrew, water of gall is known as a very bitter and poisonous drink. The star is called wormwood because it affects the water similarly. It makes the water bitter, like the plant wormwood. However, this star will poison the water, causing everyone who drinks it to die. One third of Earth's fresh water supply will not be fit for human consumption. The people who are alive during this period when the plague is poured out onto the earth will never enjoy a good glass of water again. And right now, we have there's people in hell who are begging for just a drop of water. And the people on earth won't have any to receive. The fourth angel blew his trumpet in verse 12 of our text. And a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon was struck, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. For a third of the day, there was no light, and a third of the night as well. The fourth angel's trumpet is going to sound. It's going to darken the sun by one third, along with the moon and stars. Think of the implications of what that is going to do to humanity. The effects of the universe, everything from the remaining plant life to ocean tides are going to be affected. The amount of natural daylight is going to lessen by one third. The judgments from the first three trumpets affects only one third of the land and waters, but this fourth judgment is going to impact the entire world. Why? Because it reaches the very source of Earth's life and energy, the sun. With one third less sunlight, there's going to be one third less energy available to support human life and nature. What happened during the ninth plague in Egypt? We'll look at Exodus 10:21. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt." Now this judgment that we are seeing in Revelation is resembling the ninth plague in Egypt, which lasted only 3 days. Consider the significant temperature changes that are going to occur when the sun's light is one third less. How much colder is it going to get here? How is that going to impact people's health? How is that going to impact the food supply? The darkness of the fourth trumpet judgment paves the way for the last three trumpets. And here, this is a prophecy, a fulfillment of which will continue. It's going to confuse all the scientists in the world. Everyone who have ever studied the heavenly bodies, they're going to be completely confused. The events described here are similar to those under the sixth seal from chapter 6, verses 12 to 14. Jesus himself clearly predicts this. In Luke 21, 25 to 28, and Jesus said, "And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear, and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift your heads because your redemption draws near." There's going to be no scientific explanation that can truly account for these astronomical events that are taking place, aside from the intervention of the sovereign creator of all things. There is going to be no explanation. These are the judgments of God that are poured out onto the earth. And there is nothing any person can do to stop it or to change it. On the fourth day, God created the sun, the moon, and the stars to provide light for humanity. Under the fourth trumpet, God is going to withdraw the light that He Himself created. All of this will significantly impact people's health, people's well-being on earth at that time. It's going to disrupt the seasons. It's going to hinder the growth of fruits and vegetables. Refer back to Exodus 10, 24 to 29 real quick. In Egypt, the darkness was so complete that during all of that time, those 3 days, the people scarcely moved. They didn't do anything because they couldn't see. Some Bible scholars suggest that in this part of John's vision, John is drawing at least some of the imagery from actual events that he observed or heard about. A rain that looks like blood has been reported more than once in the Mediterranean region. For example purposes, there is a record of such an event in Italy and Southeast Europe in 1901. The scientists have figured out that this occurs because the fine red sand of the Sahara Desert is carried into the upper atmosphere, and then it rains down, and it looks like blood is falling, since both the rain and the red sand particles fall together. That's scientific view. In my personal opinion, when God says it's going to rain blood, that's actually blood. It's possible that John either saw something similar or heard about it. But look at Isaiah 13:10. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. And he knew it's going to happen because God told him. And then you have Jesus. He says this in Mark 13:24, but in the end of days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. Do you notice a pattern here? During both day and night, the earth was in complete darkness, or will be in complete darkness. Not only will it naturally suffer loss, but humanity, human nature, will also take advantage of the long darkness. And likely, they will indulge in crime and wickedness. And in this terrifying scene, John is seeing God using nature's elements to warn all of humanity of the impending destruction. The judgments that we have seen so far are absolutely frightening, especially to those who are going to be alive at that time. It's frightening unless you're a child of God. These judgments are only the start of even greater suffering through this time period. Look at verse 13. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead. Woe, woe, woe to those who live on the earth because of the blasts of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. Three more trumpets are left to sound. These are called the woe trumpets. And it indicates the seriousness of God's final judgment at the end of the tribulation. It is going to call in the bowl judgments. In conclusion, 8 centuries before Jesus was born, God spoke to Joel and showed him a vision of the plagues that would happen during the day of the Lord. These trumpet judgment prophecies will make humanity tremble if those people are not born again Christians. Read this and rejoice if you have been saved. If you have not been saved, this is going to scare the living daylights out of you. But there is a solution. You have to become saved. You have to give your life to Christ. You have to allow His Holy Spirit to envelop into your life, to show you who the real person that you were created to be really is. And then, once that occurs, once you have given yourself to Christ, He is going to use you in many different ways, and I have no idea. But a lot of it is also going to be to lead every single sinner that you can come across, lead them to Jesus for their salvation. We're in a time of our life where we don't have much time to bring the sinners into the kingdom of God. But there's going to be discouragement. There's going to be people that are going to tell you to get away from them or whatever they're going to say. Don't be discouraged, because you're going to face resistance. Don't be discouraged. Continue talking to them, loving them, sharing the gospel with them. Because Jesus said this in John 3:20, for everyone practicing evil, which is everyone that's led by Team Satan living in the world, they hate the light and they do not come to the light on their own. Because coming into the light is going to show your deeds being exposed, your bad deeds. At the start of this message, I mentioned that spiritual silence is like a cancer, and it will spread if it's left unchecked. Today must be the day that marks the end of silence in your life and in all of humanity. Today is the day that the Godhead, God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is calling each and every one of us to boldly share Jesus with every person willing to let His words resonate within their souls. Today is the day that God is telling us we are living in the end of days. A ninth member was added to the Board of Peace last week. There's one member left to fill the 10th and final vacancy. Once that seat is filled, the 10 Kings prophecy has been fulfilled. That will bring us one step closer to the beginning of the tribulation. I have a whole laundry list of prophecies that have just recently come true. But we don't know when the tribulation is going to start. Today is the day. Today is the time to change your perspective on life on this earth. Stop concentrating on your desires. Stop focusing on the national issues that we're having. Begin focusing on leading the lost people to Jesus. That's where the focus has to be. This is our true calling. This is what God is calling all of us to do. God doesn't just call pastors. God calls all of you to do things at times. Right now, He's calling all of us to spread the gospel to every single person we know. If you're here today and your focus has been on anything other than God, it's been on anything other than sharing His gospel with the people around you, come forward and recommit your life for Jesus. If you are here today and you don't have a genuine, real relationship with Jesus, and you don't have that connection with the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is moving in your heart right now, you're feeling something that you haven't felt before, that's the Holy Spirit moving in your heart. He wants you to start that relationship with Jesus. Come forward and begin that. Open yourself up to God today with a whole new perspective, a whole new outlook on this world and the people in it. Dedicate your life to what God is calling you to become. Step forward today to break the spiritual silence that you have been living in. We don't have many days left. It has to change. And it has to start today. I love you. And God loves you. Have a blessed week.
Psalm 86, verse 12. I will give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and will glorify your name forever.
Gracious Heavenly Father, be with us through these times, Lord, and as we leave this place, help our hearts and our lives touch one person this week, Father. Help us to be the seed planters that you want us to be, Father, and Lord, lead us and guide us in your direction. Let your will be done in everything we do and we say. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings of being able to come together and worship you and hearing your words, and help us to apply it to our lives, Father. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.